you. Usually we'll give some direction, some specific things to pray for. This morning, I just want to encourage you, cry out to God. God hears. And I would ask you to pray and ask him just to speak to your heart today. Cornelius was crying out to God. He was seeking the Lord. He was praying. And God directed to Cornelius what he needed. Peter was seeking the Lord and spending time in prayer. And God worked in Peter's life to bring him to Cornelius. Seek the Lord this morning. Ask him for what you need. Ask him to meet your need. Ask him to serve you. But cry out to God, because God listens. God hears, and God cares. And so let's just take a little bit of time. Let's go before the Lord, cry out to him, talk to him, and let's prepare our hearts to get into Acts chapter 10 this morning. So just take some time. If you're with family or friends and you want to pray quietly together out loud, that's fantastic. If you just want to pray quietly within your own heart, between you and the Lord, fantastic. But let's just take some time with the Lord this morning. And after just a little couple, after a minute or so, then I'll come up and close us in prayer, and we'll get into Acts chapter 10. So let's go before the Lord. Jesus, we do come before you, and we pray in faith. God, the fact that we pray acknowledges that we believe you hear us. Lord, we trust that you want to hear from us. Not just that you do, but you enjoy it. You take pleasure in it. You desire it. And Lord, we also believe that you care about our needs. And Lord, we ask that you would step in on our behalf this morning, God, as we as we go through and as we spend some time worshiping you. We just sang our praises to you, and we worship you by listening to your word. We worship you by spending time together in fellowship with one another. And God, we pray that as we listen to your word, as we fellowship together, God, that you would meet our needs. You know what the needs of our hearts are, God. And I pray that you would meet them and minister to us here this morning. That you would bear fruit in the fact that we got out of bed and we came this morning. Lord, I'm supposed to be here. I'm the pastor. And you know this morning I really wanted to just stay in bed and hit the snooze alarm a bunch of times. Lord, I imagine that there's probably more than a few folks here who they would have enjoyed staying in bed and sleeping this morning. God, bless us for being here, Lord. We ask you. Pray that your Spirit would minister to us, that we would hear what we need to hear, that your word would teach us what we need to be taught, God, that you would remind us of what we need to be reminded of. And Lord, that you would draw us into either a relationship with you or closer fellowship with you. God, we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as I have some high school students and some junior high students sitting in front of me this morning, I was thinking as I was preparing for this text, And then thinking about the all-nighter that they had, the lock-in that they had last night, about what it was like for me being a student, whether it was junior high. And is the sound a little goofy? By the way, yeah, everybody's going, oh, yes, it is. You're little tinny, a little high, a little, the mids are a little much. Yeah, we could fix that so that I don't want to see blood coming from people's ears. But I was thinking through being a student. There were times in my life, way more than should have been, and I say this not to be an example, okay? So please do not follow this example. But one of the things that I did when I was in school was to decide, all right, what grade do I need to get in this class? Because when you're in college, the saying was, as you went further along in college, D's get degrees. Unless it's your, the parents are going, no, don't say those words. Remember, this is a confession. And you look at it and go, okay, what grade do I need to get? And then the reality, okay, D's get degrees, but car insurance requires B's. So it's like, okay, so forget the degree. I need the car insurance price to stay down. So what do I need to do to get a B? And then I thought, wait a minute, huh? This class over here, I know I can ace this class. This is a strength. I'm good to go on this class. So if I get an A here, I just need to get a C over here. Because an A, C, B average. Car insurance is golden. And so I would look at my classes. I would look at the class synopsis. And most professors, Jerry's going, oh, Dan, where did we find you? Lower 48, got to confess. All right. And they would put down, and I loved the profs that would go, all right, if you want an A, you have to do this. If you want a B, you have to do this. If you want a C, you have to do this. If you want to get a D, go to a different class. I actually had one teacher say that. So I would go through and go and figure out what did I need to do that was enough to get what I wanted. What was the minimum amount that I had to do to get what I wanted? And you know the temptation is to approach way too much in life with what do I need to do that's just enough? And we even come to God that way. What is just enough so that God will bless me? Or what is just enough so that I can say God's happy with me? We even do it in terms of, okay, what's the bare minimum I need to believe about the Bible so that I can be saved? What are the salvation issues? And as we look at our text this morning, we're bringing to conclusion the story of a man named Cornelius and his interaction with the Apostle Peter. And if you were to look at Cornelius, you would go, dude did enough. He looked at God's synopsis, and he did enough. Because what were we taught about him last week in the first part of Acts chapter 10? It says, he was Cornelius, chapter 10, verse 2, was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. If there was ever a man who had done enough, it was Cornelius. He was devout, he feared God, and not just him personally, but it says with his whole household. He had led his household to religiously respond to God. And he gave money. That's alms. It was money, alms or money given, is money given to meet a need. And he was a man of prayer. Man, if there's ever enough to get your God degree, there's ever enough to be made right with God, you would think Cornelius had done enough. But one of the things that this text, that we're going to finish it up this morning, demonstrates is there's nothing that we can do that is enough. As good of a man as Cornelius was, how did God respond? And again, this is just a review for last week. How did God respond to Cornelius' prayer? He responded to Cornelius by sending Peter to tell him the gospel, to tell him what he needed to believe so that he could be right with God. Let's stand and let's read Excuse me. Let's read the last part of our, let's stand together and we're going to read out loud as we usually do. We'll read Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. And again, the reason we do this is the inspired word of God. We stand in honor of it. We stand in submission to it. But by reading it out loud together, it's an assurance that there is something perfect in our service. Because the only thing that is perfect here is God's word. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is authoritative. Let's read it out loud together. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." You may have a seat. Again, just bringing us up to speed here. Talking about two men. Cornelius, a religious Gentile soldier. And there's Peter, an apostle and disciple of Jesus. Two men who had no relationship. Two men really who had nothing in common. Cornelius was a soldier working for the Roman government who was in control of Israel, was in control of the Jewish way of life. And Peter, who was a follower of Jesus, he was a fisherman. Cornelius is well respected. He was elevated in society. Peter was a dirty, crusty fisherman, but he followed Jesus. And God sovereignly brought these two together. God, in his sovereignty, in his oversight, in his ordering of the steps of people's lives, took this fisherman who had followed Jesus and this Gentile military commander, and he brought them together. It really is a picture of what, and in this picture we have an answer to so many of our questions. Why am I here? What am I doing? I was talking to a guy I worked with last night, and he was mentioning that until he has evidence otherwise, life is senseless. And there's no reason for him not to be bitter because nothing good comes out of life. And I said, well, how about this evidence? I said, all of the events that you talked to me about that really, I mean, the guy's had a rough life. There's no denying this guy's had a rough life. I said, all the events of your life, which you have a right to be frustrated, in some senses angry and hurt and upset, all of them have brought you here right now. Is that not true? And he goes, absolutely. I said, well, that proves my point. I said, because I have a whole bunch of events in my life that if any number of them wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't be here. And guess what? I'm a better man from knowing you. And God has redeemed, at least for me, God has redeemed from you, from all the events of your life that led you to right here, so that you and I are friends and we work together, and you have blessed me. That is God redeeming situations, and that's how God works. Cornelius and Peter were two men who had nothing in common, very little chance that they were going to come together and meet one another. But God put them together and ordered their steps. And so last week we saw that Peter came and obeyed the call of God. The Spirit directed him to go meet with Cornelius, to travel to where he lived. And this is where we pick up the story. As Peter comes into the house and meets Cornelius, He says he gives an understanding, and Peter really says, I understand. And what does he understand is important. Look at the text, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Peter, he comes and he steps into this Gentile's house. We're reminded that as a Jew, he wouldn't have done that. The United States has nothing on racism compared to what has gone on in this story. The Jews, it wasn't about the color of their skin. It was about their culture. It was about their heritage. It was about their nationality. A Jew would held at arm's length at best anybody who was a non-Jew. For Peter to step into Cornelius' house for the purpose of meeting with him, to minister to him, was completely foreign, not by the law of God, but by the pride and the arrogance of the Jews. And remember, as God was last week, we saw that God was preparing Peter for this. Remember the story. Peter was praying, and the sheet came down from heaven with all sorts of animals on there. And God says, Peter, kill and eat these animals. And there was a mixture of animals, both clean and unclean, according to the Jewish law. And Peter's like, I can't do that. Hey, what are you asking me to do, God? Well, I don't get it. And he told him three different times, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, I'm not doing that. And as the sheet went up to heaven, God said, whatever I have made clean, don't call unclean. And as Peter stepped into Cornelius' house, and he came because the men, Cornelius' friends, went to get Peter because the Spirit of God had told Cornelius, send for Peter. Peter came, and this is why, and that's why he said, I understand. I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. He understood, and Peter had to repent. Peter had to change his mind. Because there was actually sin in his life as holding the way he viewed Gentiles. And he's like, I see now. I get it. What God showed me with those animals. And he says, hey, whatever I say clean, don't call it unclean. He realized that he had been judging Gentile people in a way that God hadn't. He had looked at them as despicable. And God never looked at people that way. And so he says, I understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome. And the impartiality of God is this, that he doesn't choose one person over another based on nationality. Jew versus Gentile. God doesn't choose one person over another based on what country they're from. God doesn't make choices based on whether someone's from the lower 48 or whether they're actually from Alaska. God doesn't hold that look. Yeah, lower 48 people. I love it when Alaskans go, lower 48. I'm like, where are you from? Oh, I was born in Florida. What? You've been here long enough. You think you're an Alaskan native? You're not. Okay, so stop. God's not partial. Flip ahead to Acts. I'm sorry, not to Acts. Keep your finger in Acts and turn to 1 Peter. There's another sense of this. And he uses a word that's similar, but it's a little more detailed. And it gives us an understanding of what it means that God's not partial. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Here it is. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges. The word that's used there for impartially, it means he judges without receiving face. He judges without receiving face. He's not influenced by the person standing in front of him. What God uses to judge is purely objective. Purely objective. Have you ever... Wow, I'm old. I get that. Do they still do the whole Coke, Pepsi taste test thing in the commercials on TV? No. Okay, people are like, what? What are you talking about? Even some, what? You've seen it, Kim? All right, that's right, because you hang out with old people. That's true, that's true. Well, back in the day, Emily, stop, facial expressions. Back in the day, they would, to try to prove which cola was better, they would do a blind taste test. The person would be given a cola, and they couldn't see where it was being poured from, so that it was purely objective. Which tastes better to you? And why would they do that? It's because we are all predisposed a certain direction. We see a label, and we automatically think that is better because of maybe experience or what we've been taught. And so they did a blind taste test, and they just went purely on how their taste buds perceived the cola. And so obviously they had it set so whatever they were, if they represented Coke, Coke always won, at least in the people they showed. But the idea was to have an impartial test. God is not partial based on favoritism by what he sees in a person's skin color, nationality, social upbringing. Because God is a welcoming God. Look back at the text in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, back in verse 35. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That God welcomes people. He's welcoming means that he's predisposed in an embracing way, in an accepting way. But it's qualified, though. Who are the people that are in that position? The position to be welcomed and embraced and accepted by God. Well, Peter qualifies it. The man who fears him and does what is right. Those who fear him and those who obey him. Peter's beginning to make a presentation of how to have a relationship with God. Fearing God and doing what is right. Doing what is right is a sense of obedience. Not what is right with what I want. We were working last night, and we always, when you work in the evening, the people who work during the day will give you a list. We want these things put on these shelves. We want this end cap moved to this end cap over here. And we want this new product put up. Now, it's not my job to go, man, who made this list? This is stupid. This person doesn't know what they're talking about. I'm going to work hard and be a good, faithful employee at Walmart, but I'm not going to do what my department manager said because I have a better way of doing it. No, we went through, we read the list, and we're like, all right, we know where this is, we know where this is, and we just followed it step by step. I got a text this morning from the person who opened the sporting goods department saying, you guys were awesome last night. Thanks for getting stuff done. And why? Because we went through and did it exactly as we had been told. There is a connection between fear of God and obeying him. And obeying him. We have to have that connection. We can't go, I fear God, I respect God, I understand God's authority over me, I understand his place in the world, but I'm going to go do what I want. Those two don't match at all. Don't match at all. And this is verse 36. Peter says, I also understand the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Peter, he's getting this understanding of what his role in the world is. He sent a message. God sent a message to Israel back in the Old Testament. What was the message? Fear me, serve me, and to be a light to the nations. The book of Isaiah, multiple times in Isaiah, God tells the people, you're to be a light to the nations. You are to shine the light of my glory, of my goodness, of a relationship with me. You're to shine that light in the world in which you live in. But they were very exclusive. They were very racially, culturally motivated. And they so often excluded and rejected their job within the world. And so, he understands, Peter's coming to this understanding that their job was to preach peace through Jesus Christ. Or the Old Testament that is revealed to the Jews was to bring, is that the Messiah, the one that would come, would bring peace. Now, have you any of you ever experienced turmoil in your life, where your life just feels like it's being turned on its head, and just things just continually, it's just one thing after another, one thing after another? I've said most of this year, I can't wait to get through with 2017 and get to 2018. Why? Because life has just been one continual roller coaster after another. All I have to say is this: from December of last year till the December of this year, all three of my kids getting married. The last one gets married in December 17th. My youngest son got married December 17th last year. My daughter got married June 4th this year. And Troy gets married December 17th in just a few weeks. Okay, that right there, yeah, people are going, yes, absolutely. There is no peace. You got three weddings you're going through, going to, and getting involved with. And that's not the peace that is talked about here. But that's so often what we think in terms of peace, that I'm at peace. My life is settled. I can take a deep breath. It's like the peace that women will experience when they go to the spa and they get their spa treatment. They're like, That's the peace that so many of us are looking for. But guess what? When the Bible talks about the peace that we need to understand, most importantly, it's the peace, it's God brings peace between himself and us. The peace that's talked about here is the peace of reconciliation and the tranquility that's in a relationship where enemies have been reconciled. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been at odds with somebody and your life is just filled with angst and you don't sleep at night and you toss and turn and you play out all the scenarios of this broken relationship in your head? And you wake up and maybe you live in fear of coming into contact with this person, or you live in fear of what the next engaging encounter is going to be with this person. Maybe it's family, maybe it's at work. And then, for whatever reason, there's a huge breakthrough, and suddenly, this relationship that was broken comes together and is reconciled, and suddenly there is a welcoming to that experience with this person because your relationship is made right. You no longer need to fear them or what they may do to you or the uncomfortableness that they may cause you. That's the peace that Jesus brings. That's the peace that Peter is bringing to Cornelius. Because we need peace with God. Apart from Christ, the Bible says that we have enmity with God. We are the enemies of God. But God sent Jesus, and this is the message of the cross. This is the baseline message of the gospel, is that God brings to us a reconciling peace through our relationship, that we can be content and joyful in this life. Why? Because we no longer are guilty before God. That's the gospel. And Peter says, I understand that. And this is the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus. He is Lord of all, which means that Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, he's also the Lord. If he's the Lord of all, he has the authority and the ability to make that happen. Have you ever gone up against a child who makes threats against you? I'm gonna get you. This sounds like the little witch in Wizard of Oz. I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too. And you're like, okay, the witch looks kind of freaky. The witch completely freaked me out when I was little. But even when I was little, like, her voice, she sounds like a little temper tantrum little kid. There's nothing to be scared about that. You've seen kids like, I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to do this to you. And you're like, oh, please, you can't do anything to me. You can't touch me. You can't do it. You can't do anything. That tranquility that we have, see, what it does is it removes our attempt to try to control God and go, God, I'm going to reject you. God, I'm going to stand against you because I'm going to be stiff-necked and rebellious, and I'm going to get what I want. You see, submission to Christ and coming to him, you achieve that peace so that you're no longer having to fight against God. You see, and when we fight against God, it's like the two-year-old going, I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to do this to you. And you're like, okay, whatever. It removes that. But here's the thing, and we need to stop for just a second here, because it says, every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right. How do we come to God? And this is where I pray, and I have been praying, that we would look at our hearts. Do we really, have we really come to God in fear? Have we come to God in fear? As we come here this morning, are we coming going, God's the authority, God is Lord, he's creator, I'm his creation, I'm a sinner who's rebelled against God, and I'm only reconciled to God because of the work of Jesus Christ? Or do we come because of presumption? And we come with an attitude that says, God owes me. Some people come to God with that way. Some people come to God, and maybe you're here this morning, you come in here and you're like, you know something, God? I'm good. It would have been the place that Cornelius could have been. I'm a good person. I get good grades in school. I never lie and cheat on my taxes. I obey the speed limit always. I have break time at work, and my break time is I get 15 minutes every 2 hours, and I'm so good, I stop my break at 14 minutes, 45 seconds because I don't want to go over. My lunch hour is an hour. I will quit my lunch hour at 59 minutes, 45 seconds because I'm not going to. I'm good. I'm a good person. And God, you owe me. You owe me. I deserve to be blessed. Some of us come to God that way. Some come to God in arrogance. God, I don't need you. I appreciate it. My life's going fine without you. It really is. And you know that a lot of people in the world, they don't come to Christ because they don't see their need for God, because their life is going well. They've got a secure job. They've got a stable family. They've got money in the bank. And there's nothing, they're fine. They don't need God. I'm doing just fine without you. Of course, those people don't take into account eternity. But besides, they come with arrogance. God, I don't need you. I'm doing fine on my own. And then there's some people, they come pragmatically. I'll go to God when I need something. I.e., ooh, big test. Big test. God, please help me. I know I have not prayed since the last big test. But God, please help me. Or we're going through life and then we have a family crisis. A child goes into the hospital and suddenly we are praying fools. Or there's a crisis in our country and some political leader who has not used consecutive words that have P-R-A-Y in it just to avoid them putting it together and making him think they said prayer, pray. Suddenly we go, we need to say prayers for this group of people. We've had this crisis in our country. We need you to pray. There's some people, that's the only time they go to God is for pragmatic reasons. I need something, God. And there's others that go for safety reasons. Ooh, that hell thing? That hell thing's kind of scary. Just in case, I'm not sure it's real or not, but just in case, I will recite the prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for me. Please come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. Glad I got that taken care of. Now back to our regularly scheduled programming. And there's many people in our churches or who have been in church and then left church because that's what their commitment to Christ was. I just want to do enough. Remember that whole enough thing? So I don't go to hell. None of that is fear. When the Bible talks about fearing God, it's coming with humble submission. Fearing God means, God, I recognize you are the Creator, Lord. I am your creation. By simple act of creation, you are my owner. You possess me. And it's not up for me, it's not up to me to tell you how it's done. I submit myself to you. follow you, to do what you want me to do. That's what fearing God is. It's important that we understand that, because many of us come to God, and we come to God with a lot less than fear. Presumption, arrogance, pragmatism, safety. Think in your heart where you're at this morning. How did you come to God? How are you coming to God this morning? And then Peter moves on. Let's get back to our text, Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Peter, he basically reiterates truth that they knew. He says, you know. Tell this starts out. Verse 37, you yourselves know. Verse 38, you know of. Verse 39, we are witnesses of. And he tells them, and he says, you know who Jesus was. And he recounts the details of Jesus' life. He says, you know how Jesus lived. Verses 37 to 41, who Jesus was, how Jesus lived, and what happened to Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to track through all those. It's a very familiar story. Jesus came to earth. He came to earth and he ministered to sick people, the demon-possessed people. He lived a sinless life. And Jesus was put on the cross and was crucified, and he was raised from the dead. Now, if they knew that, which is what Peter's saying, you know all this already, why is he bringing it up again? I am not a patient person at times. And probably one of the worst things I do in my relationship with Rainey is she calls it over-communicate to make sure that you know. I call it, you've said the same thing 25 times. Okay, we both have a perspective on it. And honey, I'm sorry, I love you and I confess my sin that I'm bad. And now they're gossiping about me in the back. Rainey, don't gossip about me, okay? I'm confessing here. So it's not gossip if it's true. Vicky, you're a troublemaker. But this is what I'll do. I'll get really impatient because I'm like, you know, you've told me this. We've gone through this like 5 times. Yeah, we go through this every week for the last 6 months and you still haven't done it. But it doesn't matter, I know. Isn't that the role of the guys, the women, they keep reminding us? They're reminding, they're nagging. And I don't know about you, if you're as irritated at the continual communication of the same thing over again as I am, I'm confessing my sin, seriously. But that's almost like, why, Peter, are you doing this? If they know this, why do you keep telling them about who Jesus is? It's because he's acknowledging that Cornelius fears God. There has got to be a connection, and this is why he's doing this. There's a connection between the person of Jesus Christ, what he did in his life, what he did in his death, and the fact he was raised from the dead. You've got to make that connection with properly relating to God. The connection is you can't properly relate to God if you don't believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why he's going through the history. It wasn't just a history lesson. It wasn't just a catechism. He needed to make that connection with Cornelius' religious life and his fear of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on and he brings it to a point of the command of God. Verse 42. And he, God, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. He says, we're ordered. And he used a very specific word, because remember who Cornelius was. He was a soldier. Soldiers are not given suggestions, true? Soldiers are never given suggestions. You might want to try this. It's either do or do not. I'm kind of just getting into this whole military thing because my new son-in-law is a Marine. And so I'm learning. I posted on his page, hey, so proud of you, call you my son-in-law, and my daughter's Marine. And then I was like, wait a minute. Veterans Day, is that for people who are still in the military? I don't know these military things. I'm like, I don't want to look stupid. Especially don't want to look stupid to my son-in-law and publicly on Facebook. Nothing worse than looking stupid on Facebook. You can't delete it. It's always out there. So I called my daughter. I'm like, Tatum, was that okay? And she's like, yeah, I had the same question too. It's all okay. It's all okay. Good. In a military world, suggestions are never made. And he used a word that said he ordered us. It was a command from the commanding officer, Peter's commanding officer, God. He ordered us. Our mission objective is to preach to the people and solemnly to testify. To preach and testify. Preach means to proclaim. It's to proclaim like in the old days before there was a newspaper or the internet. A guy would get to the town square and he would announce the news. If you wanted to know the news, you would go to the town square. The town crier would publicly announce what was going on. That's what preaching is. It's proclaiming truth. It's proclaiming the facts of events. A testify is more of a legal word. What do you do when you're in court and you're called to be a witness? You're testifying that what you're saying about a case, about an incident, about a person under accusation, you're testifying as to what you saw, what you know. Or you're giving a testimony about who that person is or what they have done. It's a herald, and that's what Peter was commanded, he was ordered by God to do, to proclaim and to testify. Here's what you're to say, you're to testify it's true. And what is that command? And solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This is the one. Jesus is the way. We talked about, he mentioned earlier about peace and having peace with God. Jesus is the one who was appointed. It means to be a selected. Someone who's appointed doesn't get to their place through a vote. You don't vote on appointees. They're just selected. Jesus is the one. And he was appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Now, look up. When we think of judges, maybe I shouldn't put my attitude on you. I apologize. I assume y'all think like I do, which is probably not a nice thing to assume, but whatever. We'll go with it for right now. When I think of that God is the judge, I think in terms of negative. That, God's going to judge us and God's going to get us for every little thing that we've done wrong. No. There's truth there, but what does a judge do? A judge, he does render a verdict of guilty and sets the sentencing. But he also has the job of announcing acquittal. Or in the case of God, a pardon. A pardon. See, when it says that Jesus was appointed as the judge of the living and the dead, it covers both sides. Who do you have to answer to, whether you're guilty before God or whether you're going to receive pardon and forgiveness and be released to freedom? Jesus. Jesus is the one who was appointed by God. And folks, when it says that Jesus is the way, it means there is no other way. God has made a decision. This goes back to the whole fearing God thing. Who do you respect? Who do you follow? Who do you submit to? God says Jesus is the way. Don't try to get there another way, because that is the only way. Jesus is the one. It doesn't matter what you choose. Jesus is the one that's either going to say guilty and condemned or pardoned and forgiven. You can say, I don't believe in Jesus. You can say, I believe in this pumpkin. Did you ever watch, you probably didn't watch, since I did a poll last year and nobody had watched Charlie Brown Christmas. You guys got it, it's right, we need to educate these people. Did anybody watch It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, at Halloween? All right, way to go, good deal, love y'all. You can believe in the Great Pumpkin, and you can place your faith in the Great Pumpkin, and go, this is the pumpkin. This pumpkin is going to bring all my dreams come true. Oh, Great Pumpkin. And then when you die, or at the end of the age, the end of time, you stand before God, you're gonna go, but I had the pumpkin. God, I had the pumpkin. I chose the pumpkin. The pumpkin was my trust, okay? And the pumpkin never let me down, because every Halloween, I got a lot of good candy. I didn't just get the Brock's hard candy. I got Snickers. And I got Reese's. And some of the really cool new Reese's stuff they're putting out. God, the pumpkin. It's me. And God's going to go, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you chose the pumpkin. Because the pumpkin's not going to stand for you. Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the subject. Of him, all the prophets, verse 43, bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. People go, what's the Bible about? What's the Bible about? Oh, there's a number of ways to look at that. Bible is about God as creator, Lord. The Bible is about God's redemption of sinful humanity. From Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, it's about God's redemptive work. But do you know who's the author of that and the focus of that from the very beginning to the end? It's Jesus Christ. You want to know what the Bible's about? The Bible is about Jesus Christ. Everything. That's why in Luke chapter 24, and because of the sake of time, we won't turn there. Remember the Easter story? Jesus is crucified, he's buried, he's raised from the dead, and his followers are distraught. I mean, in their mind, they were feeling like they had been like, hey, we've picked the pumpkin, and then the pumpkin let us down. Where's the pumpkin? Jesus is crucified. He's dead. He's gone. We've given our entire life for him. We've given up our homes, our families. We've set aside our jobs. And to the disciples, they meet this stranger on the road to Emmaus, and he goes, hey, wait, what are you all upset about? And they're like, are you nuts? Have you not heard? Jesus, he was crucified, and he's dead, and we followed him, and our lives are falling apart. What are we going to do? And he was like, oh, idiots. That's the modern rendition of, oh, foolish people. As we said, you fools, do you not know what the scriptures say? And this mysterious person they met on the road took them through all of the Old Testament and said it was all about Christ. That he had to suffer. He had to die as payment for sin. And then their eyes were opened and realized they had been talking to Jesus. But they needed to not despair because the entirety of the Bible is about Christ. He's the subject. And in him and him alone, what's it say? All the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone. Again, it goes back to no partiality. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And taking it back and tying it in with the first, what's preached? Peace with God through Christ. What is peace with God? Only if your sins have been forgiven. Only. That's the only way we have peace. That's why he brings it to conclusion with the forgiveness of sin. And then the last section as we close out chapter 10, something happens that everyone can see. And we've got to understand that visibility is essential. Visibility is essential. While Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Okay, stop right there. Don't get confused or distracted by the people speaking in tongues. Wait, doesn't that mean we're all supposed to speak in tongues if the Spirit of God's... No. Understand what's going on here. Let's go back to the first part of Acts. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost when all these Jews accepted Christ. And what happened? The Spirit of God was poured out. They began to speak in tongues. They began to speak languages that they didn't know so other people could hear the gospel. How did they know the Spirit had come? Because they were doing miraculous things. I can tell you, the spirit of the pumpkin, the spirit of the great pumpkin, it has come inside of me. Trust me, I have the spirit of the pumpkin. And you go, prove it. Just trust me, I've got the spirit of the pumpkin. Well, the veracity of the fact that God promised that his spirit would come and fill people was proven because they began to do miraculous things. The next step, it went from the Jews, you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. When the gospel came to the Samaritans, what happened? The Spirit was poured out on the same way. here with the Gentiles that it was essential that the Jewish believers would see with their own eyes that God had saved the Gentiles so that they would receive them. And so the Spirit of God produced miracles through them so that they would see and they would know and they'd be included into the body of Christ. It's a temporary work. It's done for that specific purpose only here. But then look at the back at the text. It says, Peter, verse 46, then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Visibility is essential. Here it was essential that Jews and Samaritans saw that the Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles as well, that they were all one body included into the people of God. But also, the visible work of God in the individual people who have been saved. That's what baptism is. We're going to have a baptism in just a little bit. Matter of fact, I'm going to run a little more hot water in here because this is Alaska in the wintertime. Baptism is the outward expression of an inward reality. Because here it is, folks. Salvation, while personal and internal, is equally external and public. Salvation is definitely internal. We respond in faith to the call of the gospel. But the call of God, of the gospel, is that we would be a people who follow him, who fear him, who live rightly before him in the world, doing as Peter did, following orders to proclaim Jesus Christ. Those who know and love Jesus Christ are called to live like Christ externally, to give honor and glory to him, but also so that people would know him. That people would know him. And just like Peter said, surely we can't refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit, who've come to Christ. We're not going to do that here either. We're not going to refuse water. Because baptism is an issue of obedience. Go ahead. We're going to hear the testimony of a young lady who has come to Christ. And we are going to celebrate with her. As soon as she, well, you'll thaw out eventually, promise. Just wonder, then they, right, exactly. We're going to celebrate the fact that Aura has come to know Jesus Christ. She has received the offer of salvation. She has come in the fear of the Lord and humbled herself in submission to faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross to follow him. And just like they did in the book of Acts, we are going to celebrate as we hear from Aura.
I've been going to this church since I was like 3, and it's always felt like home to me, and a lot of people like are surprised that I haven't been baptized yet, because I've always expressed a strong stance on my faith. But when the church kind of disbanded, I didn't feel comfortable anywhere else, and for I wouldn't even pray out loud because I didn't feel comfortable. And now I'm back to that comfortability. But when Pastor was talking about fearing God, I feel like it's not so much fearing God, but fearing yourself when you don't have God. For the longest time, I see us as people as candles and God as the flame. And what is the purpose of a candle without the flame? There isn't one. You need the flame to be a candle. And that's why I wanted to do this, is because I don't want people to look at me and see me. I want them to see God.
So proud of you, Laura. Gave her life to the Lord a number of years ago, but wants to today express that before all of us and in being faithful in baptism. Laura, have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?
I have.
You have. Have you decided to follow Jesus even through the ups and the downs in life and even when it's hard or not popular?
I have.
You have. Good. Let's go ahead and pray. And we'll baptize. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine and your love and grace that you've shown us. Pray for Aura, and I pray that you would continue to draw her to yourself as she walks this road of being a follower of Christ. God, I also pray for everyone here that we would come alongside Aura and encourage and build up and teach Aura to be a faithful follower. God, may her life be a light in this community and in the school she goes to, and may we give you the glory in it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Ready?
Yeah.
We baptize? Okay. All right.
We don't want to leave this moment and assume that everyone here has come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is the same for all of us, just like it was for Cornelius. It's a message that we are at odds with God, actually, and God's at odds with us. But the work of Jesus Christ, the sinless life he died, the death he died on the cross, his resurrection proving it's all real, is God's plan for reconciling our relationship with him, removing our guilt, and putting us at peace with God. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning. All you have to do is pray and ask him. Say, God, I believe. I believe in, yes, I do, and fear. You're the authority, you're Lord, you're Creator. I submit myself to you, which means I submit myself to accepting Jesus Christ and following him. You can just do that in the quietness of your heart right now. But we want to make sure you have an opportunity. If you want to talk to somebody about that, you want someone to pray along with you, myself, Steve, any of our other leaders here would be thrilled to be able to spend a little bit of time with you. So let's close. Let me close our time in prayer, and then we will move to the cafe for some coffee, for some cookies, have some fellowship before we go back into our life group. God, I just pray right now that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, that they would pause. They would have been reflecting upon how they have come to you or how they've ignored you, and God, I pray that your Spirit would draw people who don't know you, if there's anyone here today, to you. God, I pray that they would bow their knee to you today. Lord, I pray that you would give us an opportunity to pray with them, to talk with them this morning. Lord, I pray that as we sit and as we reflect upon those of us who are believers, we reflect upon our own walk with you as we watch Aura getting baptized and her testimony. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our hearts that we need to confess to you that we've been holding back on, or maybe we have lost that first love and we've been approaching you in a completely different way than we should as our King, as our Lord, our Savior. God, I pray that we would confess that this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would bless our time of fellowship as we have some coffee and some cookies together. I pray that you would just bless our time together as we go into life group to talk about Jonah chapter 3. And I pray, God, for those teachers who are going to be teaching our kids this next hour in Sunday school, Lord. We just give this to you in your name. Amen. Real quick, Kim, ladies group tonight, right? And who's doing the video? Is it Beth Morgan?
No.
Priscilla Shirer? Oh. Jennifer Rothschild. All right. So you got the video. So even if you don't have the book or you haven't prepared, you can still come and you can listen to the video and participate in discussion and benefit from that. Gib and Retha, are you guys, where'd they go? Right there. Well, you moved back a little bit from your normal spot. We'll meet here at the church Wednesday at 6 o'clock, reading through Colossians and talking about Colossians and spending some time in prayer together. All are welcome, 6 p.m. here at the church. And started yesterday morning. Ben, you want to say something real quick? You weren't. I'm calling you. I'm putting you on the spot. I'll be glad to do it, but if you want to. We had a good time yesterday. It was a good discussion about leadership and about leading as God's people and being leaders, influencers as God's people. So thanks for worshiping with us this morning. Again, if you want to talk to somebody, you want prayer, please see me, Steve, or one of our other leaders here. Otherwise, coffee in the cafe, coffee and cookies, and then look at that, another week. 5 till. We're out a little early. And then we can go back at 11:15. We'll start back on Jonah chapter 3 in Life Group back in Fellowship Hall.